Well, friends, it begins with Mary and Joseph, who are required to travel, to take a long trip back to their home city. They have to go home to participate in this ridiculous census. But you know, Rome must be served. And so everyone must be properly counted so that the taxes are just right. Now, as every mother here knows, no doctor wants you to travel very far from home, much past your seventh month. And Mary is in her ninth month of pregnancy. And if tradition is correct, she's riding on the back of a donkey. And she's not riding on some smooth asphalt highway. She's riding over rough and rocky terrain, 9 months pregnant. But they must travel. And so they do. The event of Christ's birth requires not only that Mary and Joseph travel, it seems that all the characters in the Christmas story are traveling. The angel comes down from heaven to bring a message to the shepherds, who must then travel to see this miracle child in that humble stable in Bethlehem. And later in the story, we will read about magi from the east who travel a great distance following a star. Even Herod is moved, perhaps more than anyone. Not physically moved, but emotionally moved. He moves from this confidence in his power to a great fear of losing that power. And this fear will drive him to do unspeakable things. When we look closely, we can see that God is subtly pulling and tugging at all the characters, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, the magi, Herod, everyone from the weak and the powerless to the wealthy movers and shaker of the day. God is moving them to the fringes, taking them to places far outside their comfort zones. Have you ever been there? I have. The foundations of the very earth are about to shake in this story. Therefore, this little story of a birth in a barn in Bethlehem, in this silent night when Christ is born, it's not meant to be some sweet children's tale told to fill our hearts with warmth and good feelings, especially not comfort. It is rather a story that is meant to tug us and pull us and yank us out of our comfort zones. Now, I don't want to shatter your sweet images or destroy your traditions of Christmas. But all of this is just too important to ignore. Think about it. This story does not take place in the center of action of its time. It isn't in Jerusalem or the temple or some other place of power. It isn't a tale set in everyday happenings of life. Instead, this story lures us on a journey, farther and farther away from what is familiar, from what is safe, and from what is logical. I want you to think with me for just a minute. If you've ever been to San Francisco, it's subjected to two major phenomena on a regular basis. Number one, earthquakes, or maybe we should say three now because of all the fires, but earthquakes and fog. Mark Twain once said the coldest winter he ever spent was in San Francisco one summer. Surprising as it seems, summer is considered coldest season in San Francisco due mainly to this dense fog that invades the city. It hangs around and invades every crack and crevice in the city that it can find. It hides and devours these major landmarks. And if you were to remain in San Francisco during one of these fogs, it becomes so cold and dark that eventually you might begin to believe that the sun never shines there. Not until you venture outside the city Do you find the warmth of the California sun and the blue skies again? It's an amazing sight to see how this fog comes and just kind of hovers over the city like this ball of cotton candy. But you know, you can't get that perspective unless you move out to the fringes of the city. If you remain in the downtown, you might easily assume that the whole world was covered in this dense fog, but on the fringes, you capture this whole new view. You see things that you can't see when you're standing in the middle of the fog. Maybe that's why the Christmas story calls everyone to move. All the participants, even us. You and I are called in this Christmas story to move as well. We are called to move out to the fringes, away from our safe centers. We are called to move where we can get this whole new perspective, to where we can see the world with new eyes. When we look at Jesus, born on the outskirts, the fringes of society, it gives us a whole new way to see the who, what, where, and how of his life and ministry, a way that can be uncomfortable, but where in the end justice is realized. And so I wonder, where are we moving this Christmas? As we celebrate the birth of our Savior, are we remaining in our own comfortable centers, in places of power? Are we going to continue doing things the way we've always done them because it's easy? Are we seeking only what is safe and won't be challenging to us? Or are we willing to move, to step out and follow God with us, Emmanuel? Are we willing to follow Jesus into the fringes where, yes, we will meet challenges, perhaps to everything we know and believe, but we will also be changed. We will be transformed when we follow this Christ child. We will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And when we do, we will be seeking to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, no matter where that may lead. And friends, I think that would truly be a merry, merry Christmas. Amen.
When blossoms flowered mid the snows upon a winter night, was born the child, the Christmas rose, the King of love and light. The angels sang, the shepherds sang, the grateful earth rejoiced. And at his blessed birth, the stars their exultation voiced. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Again the heart with rapture glows to greet the holy night that gave the world its Christmas rose, its King of love and light. Let every voice acclaim his name, the grateful chorus swell. From paradise to earth he came, that we with him might dwell. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, oh, come, let us adore him. Ah, adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, oh, come, oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore Christ the Lord. You've all heard the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, it may not breed contempt, but what it does do, I think, is it breeds a certain acceptance of things or a certain belief in things that may or may not be true. We have heard the Christmas story so many times for so many years. We think that it's a story set in a particular time in a particular place, and I don't think that's true. I think it is happening today, just as it did all those years ago in Israel. And a very creative man named Clarence Jordan wanted to do something to help people understand that this is a story that can happen anywhere. And so he wrote a book called The Cotton Patch Gospel. And I would like to share with you the scripture reading from today from that book. I should tell you that The Cotton Patch Gospel is set in Georgia. My dear friend of God, a number of people have already undertaken to write a book about the events which have occurred among us, each claiming to be just as the original eyewitnesses and participants in the cause related them to us. So it seemed wise to me to trace carefully everything from the very beginning and write it down in an orderly fashion so that you might be absolutely sure of your information. Yours truly, Luke. Now, in the days when old Gene was governor of Georgia, there was a preacher by the name of Zach Harris, and his wife was a very aristocratic woman named Elizabeth. They were both strict church members and were careful to observe all the rules and regulations of the Lord, and they had no children since Elizabeth was barren, and by now they were both quite old. Now, one day when it was his turn to conduct the services, see, the ministers had worked out a schedule amongst themselves. Well, Zach went into his study to meditate, and while all the people waited prayerfully in the sanctuary for the hour of worship, he looked up and saw a messenger from God standing just to the right of the desk. Now, when Zach Harris saw him, he was, to say the least, quite alarmed and frightened. But the messenger said, "Ain't no need to be afraid, Zach Harris, since your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son whom you'll call John, and he will be your pride and joy, and his birth will bring gladness to many people. He'll be a great man of God. No wine or whiskey will touch his lips, but he'll be full of Holy Spirit while his mother is still carrying him."
He'll turn a lot of church people toward the Lord their God, and God himself will go in front of him with the spirit of power of Elijah. His job will be to turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and to bring the stubborn around to the thinking of the devoted. In short, he's coming to get a dedicated band ready for the Lord. Zach Harris said to the messenger, "How am I to believe all of this? You see, I'm an old man, and well, my wife is well along in years too." And the messenger replied, "I am Gabriel, God's attendant. I was sent to speak to you and to break the good news of these things to you. Now listen, you'll be silent and unable to talk until the day all this happens because you didn't believe what I told you, which will certainly come to pass in due season." Now all this time, the people were waiting for Reverend Harris, and they were amazed that he was staying so long in his study. And when he did come out, he was unable to speak to them or say anything. My guess is y'all might like that every once in a while. They recognized that he had had a vision in the study, for he was gesturing to them and still remained speechless. Well, when he'd wound up his church duties, he went home, and shortly afterwards, his wife Elizabeth, well, doggone it, she did become pregnant, and for the first 5 months, she didn't even go out in public. She was thinking, "The Lord did this for me to take away the stigma of my sterility." Well, during the 6th month of her pregnancy, the messenger Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Georgia by the name of Valdosta to a young lady named Mary, who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, from one of the old line families. Messenger went into her and said, "Hello, you blessed one. The Lord is with you." She was nearly bowled over by all this and wondered what to make of such a greeting. The messenger said to her, "Don't be so alarmed, Mary, for you've been chosen for a special favor by God. Listen, you're going to become pregnant and have a baby boy whom you'll name Jesus. He'll be a great man. He'll be called the Almighty Son, and the Lord God will set him on the throne of his father David, and he'll always be head of the faithful. His movement will never end." And Mary said to the messenger, "How can this happen when I'm not even married yet?" And the messenger replied, "Well, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power from the Almighty will impregnate you. For this reason, the child sired from on high will be called God's Son. Now listen, your cousin Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son, despite her age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was thought to be barren. God will see to it that every word of this will actually happen." So Mary said, "All right then, I am at the Lord's service. I want it to be just as you have said." And at that, the messenger left her. Well, soon after that, Mary quickly packed up and went to a town in the hills of North Georgia. She arrived at the home of Zach Harris, and she greeted Elizabeth. And, well, do you know what happened? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb gave a kick. And Elizabeth bubbled over in Holy Spirit and shouted as loud as she could, "Praise the Lord for a woman like you, and praise the Lord for your baby. How did a thing like this ever happen to me? The mother of my Lord coming to me. Because listen here, when the sound of your greeting entered my ears, the baby in my womb kicked for joy. It's a wonderful woman who's believed that the word spoken to her from the Lord will become a reality." Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my heart exults before God my Savior. For he has disregarded my humble origin, and from now on the ages will honor me. Great things the Almighty did for me, and holy be his name from generation to generation. His mercy showers those who fear him. With his strong arm, he scatters the big boys who think they're somebody. He pulls thrones from under the royalty and gives dignity to the lowly. He loads the hungry with good things, but the rich, he lets them go with nothing at all. Mindful of mercy, he gives a lift to his people, just as he promised our fathers, Abraham, our father, and his many descendants." And Mary stayed there about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, it happened in those days that a proclamation went out from President Augustus that every citizen must register. Now, this here was the first registration while Quirinius was Secretary of War. So everybody went to register, each going to his own hometown. And Joseph, too, went up from South Georgia, from the city of Valdosta, to his home in North Georgia, a place named Gainesville, to register with his bride Mary, who by now was heavily pregnant. And while they were there, well, her time came, and she gave birth to her first boy. And she wrapped him in a blanket, and she laid him in an apple box, because there wasn't no room for him at the inn. Now, there were some farmers in that section who were up late that night, and they were tending some baby chicks. And a messenger from the Lord appeared to them, and evidence of the Lord was shining all about them, and, well, it nearly scared the life out of them. The messenger said to them, "Don't be afraid, for listen, I'm bringing you good news of a great joy in which all people will share. Today, your deliverer was born in the city of David's family. He's the leader. He's the Lord. Oh, and here's a clue for you. You'll find that baby wrapped in a blanket, lying in an apple box." And all of a sudden, there was with this here messenger a crowd of angels singing God's praises and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to mankind, the object of his favor. And when the messengers went away from them up into the sky, the farmers looked at each other and said, "We ought to probably go to Gainesville and see how all this the Lord has shown us has turned out." So they went just as fast as they could, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in an apple box. And seeing all this, they told the story of what had been told to them about this little fellow. And people, well, they were simply amazed as they listened to what the farmers told them. And Mary clung to these words, turning them over and over in her memories. The farmers went back home, giving God the credit and singing his praises for all they had seen and heard, exactly as it had been described to them. And when the day came for that baby to be christened, you know what they named him? Jesus, just as he was called by the angel before he was conceived. Amen.